Morning. Please be seated. Thanks, Daniel, for preaching last week and this week. Yes, he's already mentioned it was a very intense week at the General Assembly. That's our highest court of our denomination. For 5 days or something we met, basically going from morning to night. And yeah, there were some very difficult conversations. I'm going to say a little bit more about it next week. Any of you been looking at newspapers or seen any kind of hints online, you'll probably know that our denomination early in the week, on the Tuesday, the Assembly voted to shift our doctrinal stance on marriage and ordination, to go what we call full inclusion. And that changed a little bit towards then the Thursday of the Assembly, where we have... might be hard to wrap our heads around at this point in time, but as a denomination, we are recommending that we hold two parallel definitions of marriage at the same time. We've a lot of work to do still, and a lot of legal people are going to get involved and take it from there. But I'm going to say a little bit more about it next week. But today, we just want to gather around the table. Daniel talked last week about strengthening grace. We are the vine, he's the branches, he's the vine, we're the branches, and this week we're looking at sustaining grace. So just before I read the scripture to you, so I say a couple of quick things. During the summer, we are meeting one service every Sunday at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary. And during those sunny summer Sundays, we have a little Sunday school class. That's not a formal thing, more of an informal thing. And if you're interested in helping in those, we'd love you to sign up. You'll see in the bulletin this morning there's a list of dates, and it's empty. And that's because these bulletins were printed 2 weeks ago with Ange being on vacation. Well, not vacation. She was actually at home with her mother, dealing with her mother's ashes, having a funeral service. And so if you would like to sign up, there is a poster in the hall on the youth board. Also, special welcome to Thompson this morning. It was lovely to stand in the service, down in the pews, and hear this young kid. It's like, wow, who's that? And I turned around, and it's Toff. No, it wasn't Toff. It was his son, Thompson. But that's Toff Marshall, who's visiting from Fairview Presbyterian this morning. It's lovely to see Toff. We actually went to Cambodia together as part of that team in 2008, so it's lovely to see his smiling face. Although, what's really weird is... Toff normally sits in the front row. In fact, he should actually be sitting here. So maybe he came in and somebody else was sitting in his seat, and so he moved all the way to the back. But Toff used to, he always used to sit in the front right of Fairview. But it's wonderful to actually see him here this morning and to hear young Thompson with him. The scripture reading this morning is actually taken from John chapter 6. Reading from verse 25, the John chapter 6 begins with Jesus doing the incredible miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And then after that miracle, the disciples head across the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and they're kind of halfway across the lake, and then all of a sudden Jesus appears walking on the water towards them. And in the early hours of the next morning, they land at Capernaum, and the crowd who had been fed the day before are wondering where he has gone. And so they go in search of him again. They basically co-op around the northern end of the Sea of Galilee because they want, obviously, more food. So we pick up the story from verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "Well, what must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "Well, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. This is the word of the Lord. Toff used to be an Anglican. I'm not too sure if that's the right way to phrase that. That right? You used to go to an Anglican church? And when somebody says, this is the word of the Lord, your congregation is invited to respond with, are you thankful for the word of God? So it seems a kind of pretty nice way, you know, an appropriate way to respond. We are thankful. So let's have a little bit of Anglicanism, right? This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Daniel, would you come and I'll pray for you? Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful again that you have brought Daniel to us, and he has been part of our church family these number of years, and Lord, that you've just given him this gift and passion to teach and proclaim your word to all ages, and that he has this passion and love for young people and just wants to disciple them to become strong, mature disciples of yours. So Lord, we pray that you would just empower him today on this Pentecost Sunday. Holy Spirit, come upon Daniel, that he would preach your word with passion, and that we would meet you, we would be encountered by you in this place this morning. Come, Lord, meet us here, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Can you hear me? Thank you. Yes. Well, if there's no mic, I'm a very loud Chilean, so you can probably hear me anyways. So we're in John again. It's a beautiful passage in chapter 6. So on Friday, I was so excited, so thrilled to hear our young people speaking at Chapel Nurture in front of like 70 kids. And I went to them at the end. I told them, good job, guys. I'm so proud. I love you with all my heart. And they're like, thank you. That's a bit too much. What about half of your heart? That would be good for a Canadian standard. But we speak like that, right? We use symbolism. We have a doctor here, and I was asking her this morning, the heart is only a muscle, right? That pumps blood. There's no feelings in there. But we use that symbolism to speak about love, about deep feelings. So how do you recognize a symbol when we speak with symbols? That's a good question. And I think John shows us. There is a lot of symbolic language in the Gospel of John. Last week, we were talking about Jesus being the true vine. And we have these beautiful grapes in here, you remember? So I barely saved them for the second service, but people in the first service wanted to, pick on them, and but you were able to see them. So there is this beautiful book on John Gospel called Symbolism in the Four Gospels. And the author says this: one mark of a symbol is some oddity or absurdity at a literary level that forces the listener to make sense of this symbol in another way. For example, in the gospel, you hear Jesus talking to Nicodemus and telling him, you need to be born again. And how he reacts, he's like, how can a man go back to his mom's womb? I don't get that. And you read and you see he doesn't understand what Jesus is saying, right? And then Jesus is speaking with the Samaritan woman. And he's telling her, hey, I will give you living water. And she's like, I don't see a bucket. How are you going to get that water? So, again, misunderstanding. And now he's saying, I am the bread of life. You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they are like, whoa, that's a lot. That's too much. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Craig Koster says, a symbol is something that stands for something else. A symbol is an image, an action, or a person that is understood to have transcendent significance. So John uses these symbols, right? Light, darkness, life, death, water, wine, bread. Jesus also performs symbolic actions. And symbolic actions are very, very crucial to understand what is Jesus about. So when you are reading the Gospel of John, and we're doing that, if you come to Thursday Bible study in the morning, we are actually in chapter, oh, I forgot the chapter. What chapter are we? Four? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. And thank you. Yeah, we are in chapter 4. So we've been studying that it's very important to be located in the narrative, to know where you are, because John will drop some clues, some key elements in the narrative, and he will tell you that these elements will help you to understand the gospel. So in John chapter 6, we are in a section that is called the Book of Signs. In this section, from chapter 1 to chapter 12, Jesus is performing these mighty deeds, these miracles, but they are more than that. So we see here Jesus first feeding 5,000 people. Amazing. But there is more to that. That's a symbolic action as well. Jesus walks on water. Amazing. Who can do that, right? I wish I could do that. I'm afraid of water. I like it only in the shower and warm. Amazing. But there is more. There is more. In this section in the Book of Signs, particularly between chapter 5 and chapter 10, you see Jesus visiting different Jewish feasts. And he's going around. He's appearing in all of them to demonstrate with signs and words that he is actually the fulfillment of all those symbols. So if you know the festivals, you will know what are the keys in the narrative. So you know a little bit of the historical context, the things they did, for example, in the tabernacle, the ceremony with the lights, the ceremony with the water. Jesus shows and he's saying, I am the light of the world. I will give you life-giving water. And here in John chapter 6, at the very beginning of chapter 6, John tells you this. It's giving you a clue of what's going on. The Jewish Passover festival was near. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Okay, Passover. Passover. You ever heard of the Passover? You ever heard the Exodus story? It's It's kind of a little story in the Bible, which is very, very, very important, right? So we are here in chapter 6. Jesus with signs and symbolic actions will kind of recall the Passover. John will put echoes here and there of this Passover. And Jesus will show with signs and then with words who he is. And this is an amazing feature of the Gospel of John, because Jesus performs a sign. For example, he opens the eyes of a blind person. And then you read a beautiful sermon of being spiritually, right? There you go. Spiritually blind. And how people, you think, Jesus says, you see, but you don't see. Actually, that's your sin. Because you believe that you see, but you are blind. You do not want to see. That means you don't want to believe in me. So signs and words. What a great challenge for the church today. It's very easy to preach words. Well, actually, it's not that easy. You have to go to school. But signs are very important. Because Jesus is more than a good teacher. Jesus is more than a good philosopher and a nice guy. He is the Son of God. So words are nice, as I said earlier this morning, especially with an Irish accent or with a cute Chilean accent. They're very nice, but we need signs. Jesus is telling us a lot. So the biblical aspect of this festival, the Passover, recalls the Exodus, leaving Egypt, and then what happened? Going to the desert, having manna from heaven, water from the rock, the open of the Red Sea, mighty deeds from God who performed them through Moses. So in some ways, the Passover, the feast and the meal recalls the past. There is a bit of nostalgia in there. So you are celebrating the Passover and you're looking back. And you're saying, God did this amazing thing. He freed us. But then you look at the future with hope, thinking God will do this again. And Jesus shows around. He shows up and he says, that thing that you're waiting for is here. I am. So what happens after Jesus feeds the 5,000 during Passover? They want to make him king. And they are thinking, is this like a new Moses? So some Jewish people thought that the Messiah that is to come was going to be like a new Moses, being able to perform this mighty thing, mighty signs, like the plagues, and he was going to be able then to, free us today. So obviously, if you see Jesus doing this, and you are living in first century Palestine, and you're a devoted Jewish person hoping for the future of Israel, you might think Jesus is like a new Moses. And they want to make him king. But Jesus says, nope. Exactly, no. No way, Jose. No, no, no. He goes away. Which is interesting because he doesn't want to be that kind of king. But then in Jesus' trial in John, the one title is used for Jesus is king. So Caesar asking, are you a king? Are you a king? He is. He's a different kind of king. He feeds this amazing bread, 5,000 people. And you see, this sounds like the Exodus. And then he disappears. People are looking for him. The disciples go, and he appears in the Sea of Galilee. And he walks on water. And it's amazing to compare what John is actually doing here. Because if you read Jesus walking on water, for example, in Matthew, you hear almost the noise of the storm, like, and you hear the desperation of the disciples, and you see Jesus, and Matthew is telling us that Peter wants to come out. Hey, Jesus, I want to come. And then he goes, and then he starts thinking, oh, Jesus, help me. You get none of that in John. Do you get that? Nothing. He's describing the same thing. So what is he doing? He has a soundboard, like Owen does. I can barely understand what's going on in the soundboard. I'm trying. So what is he doing? He's reducing all the background noise. So you can hear Jesus saying, do not be afraid. I am. If you thought that that sounded like the Exodus, what about this one? Do not be afraid. I am. Regretfully, in our translation in the NIV, for some reason, they translated, it is I. Don't be afraid. And it loses all the deep significance of the Greek words in there. Ego eimi. You ever heard the word ego? Yeah, Chileans had a big ego. Ego means I in Greek. Eimi means am. I am. So in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, who says ego eimi? The God of Israel. So you hear Jesus saying, do not be afraid. I am. I am. After these people are looking for Jesus. Where is Jesus? They go here, they go there, they don't find him, they go to the other side. And Jesus tells them this. You know, you are looking for me not because of you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and they had you filled. So Jesus is telling them, I don't think you are getting it. You want your tummy filled, but there is more. There is more. So people ask him, are you like the Messiah? Are you like a new Moses? And they ask, what signs then will you give us so we might believe in you? And if you are reading John, and you are in chapter 6, you are like, are you kidding me? What signs? He just gave you bread to 5,000 people. He just walked on water. And they're like, oh, I'm going to need a sign. You ever been there? When God is in your life, sustaining you, helping you, and you are like, oh, I'm alone. Give me a sign. And God is like, hello? I'm here. So they want a sign. And Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life. And right before he tells them this, it is not Moses, because they told Jesus, you know, Moses gave us bread. Is this like that? Are you like Moses? Can you show us some awesome signs like Moses did? And Jesus is like, you know what? It's not Moses who has given you the bread of heaven, but it's my Father. So if you are in the crowd, you are like, okay, I can live with that. I agree. Yeah, it's God. But then Jesus goes and says, it's my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. I am the bread of heaven. That's a strong divine claim. He's not saying, I'm going to give you bread. He's saying, I am the bread. I am this bread from heaven. So, what? So you are not from here? You are not from us? Like Moses? Like the prophets? Are you coming from heaven? That's a strong divine claim. And of course, the reader already went through chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you are like, of course he is not from here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt and lived and put his tent, his tabernacle among us. He is the manna that comes from above. He's not only recalling the Exodus. This is like a new Exodus. And he is the central character in this story. So what happened? Remember what happened in the Exodus. People started murmuring, like, rah, 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 rah. Oh, you brought us here to die. Oh, we don't like it. We're going to go back on, rah, 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 rah. Right? Exactly like that. They did exactly like that. That's Hebrew, by the way. Rah, 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 rah. Yeah. And then Jesus answers them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So imagine this. You're in first century Palestine. You're a Jewish person who wants to follow God, hoping for the future of Israel. And you hear this from Jesus. At this moment, you have no framework to understand this. Eat your flesh, drink your blood. What do you mean? And it's very, very key that if you read the Gospel of John, as all of you done, especially if you're coming on Thursday morning, there is no words of institution in the Gospel of John. Have you ever realized that? These are. Here it is. So the disciples, some of the disciples, John will tell you, leave. This is hard to hear. This is difficult. Who can stand this? And they leave. So Jesus turns to the 12 and he tells them, you want to go too? Do you want to leave? And Peter got a good one here. He got an A. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. You have words of eternal life. So we do understand this. How? The cross. The cross. And early, it just happened to me again earlier in the morning. I was going to point to the cross we put in there, but it's not there. Okay, there is a cross behind there. So we have the cross. Jesus, sacrificial love to understand these words. He put his blood, his flesh on that cross. He laid down his life. So you will have life and abundance, eternal life. Eternal life. This is a bold, divine claim. But this is what Jesus is doing in the Gospel of John. If you read it, you will see. Jesus shows up in the temple and he says, you know what? Take it down. And in 3 days, I will raise up a new temple, a new place to find and to meet God. And John says he was speaking about the temple of his body. He just goes around and he says, you know that feasts that you celebrate? You don't need them anymore. I am. You think manna from heaven was a great sign? You think that was awesome? Wait. Just wait. And I will give you my life. I will die for you. I will give you my body, my blood. So you will have eternal life. You think manna from heaven was a great sign? I am the bread of life. I am the bread that is the source of life, that gives life. And Jesus is kind of alienating people. Of course he is. He's challenging them. They're recalling the Exodus. And yeah, that was nice. But you know what? Your parents, your ancestors, ate a manna. They're all dead. Whoever eats the bread of heaven will have eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. So what is Jesus saying is this. All those hopes that you have in the Passover, all the things you recall that God did in the past, they are all being fulfilled today. Now, this is your time. This is your moment. Many wanted to see this. This is your time. Believe in me. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. So as the disciples, we might also sometimes go through the wilderness and get hungry, go through a desert. So Jesus today is telling us, are you going through a desert right now? I will feed you. Are you going through a storm right now, where there is so much noise with the waves and the wind that you cannot hear my voice and you cannot hear or see my presence? Do not be afraid. I am. Do you want life? Do you want life? You like life? I have my New Testament professor being very passionate teaching about this. Oh, I love this guy. He's an Australian. He's back in Australia. His name is Rick Watts. And he would say, I feel sometimes like my life is going away little by little. I lost my hair. No offense to anyone here. I'm losing my hair. My hair is turning gray. By the way, I cut my hair this week. And you see that? Some gray hair. I am like, oh! What happened? Where is my good-looking Chilean black hair? It's going away. I'm losing, and I'm losing. Life is slipping away. I want life. I want to live. Jesus says, if you believe in me, I will give you the bread of heaven. I am the bread of heaven. I will give you life. I will give you eternal life. Eternal life. And this morning I shared a song in the first service. So we play this in Spanish. It's called Jesus. Jesus. That's the way you say it in Spanish, the biblical way. Jesus el pan de vida. Jesus the bread of life. So I'm going to share the beautiful lyrics with you. I'm gonna translate while the song is playing. When my faith is crumbling, and I feel like I am falling apart, when I feel that I can't keep going anymore, and I have no strength in me, I know that I can come to your table and receive your bread. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the manna in my desert. He is my energy. He is my sustain. Jesus is the bread of life. The one thing that I need in life. The one thing that I cannot live without it. Because Jesus is the bread of life. El pan de vida eterna. El pan de vida eterna, the bread of life. This is beautiful because it's telling you that Jesus calls to his table people from every background, from every nation, from every age, from every language to his table. His table, this bread of life, is for everyone. This bread is for the strong and the weak. This bread is for the rich and the poor. This bread is for the healthy and the sick. This bread is for the young and for the old. Our statement of faith says this: the Lord's Supper is a joyful mystery in which Jesus takes the bread and wine to represent his atoning sacrifice, deepening our union with himself and with each other, giving us his life and strength. Here is Christ present in his world, proclaiming salvation until he comes. A symbol of hope for a troubled age. So do you want to know what hope tastes like? Jesus says, come to my table. Is your life going through a desert? Jesus says, come to my table. I am the bread of life. Are you experiencing pain, stress, depression? Jesus says, come to my table. I will feed you. I will sustain you. Do you need peace? Do you have uncertainty about the future? Jesus says, I am. Come to my table. Come to my table and see what eternal life looks like. My grace will feed you. My grace will sustain you. My grace will give you eternal life. Whoever you are, whatever you're going through, come to my table. Did you think the Exodus was an amazing event? Just wait to see the life, the eternal life I will give you. Come to my table, and I will be like fresh, life-giving manna, like fresh water in your desert. Come to my table to give you the bread of life, el pan.
Thank you. At the assembly this week, 5 days, I would safely say that almost on every single occasion that prayers were being offered in liturgies, God was referred to as Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. I and a few of my colleagues kind of appreciate that, but at the same time, we like the language of Father, Son, and Spirit because it seems to highlight that relational aspect of us with God rather than God is just a function where he creates, redeems, and sustains. And I understand that certain people need to change the language because of gender specific and all the rest of it. But you know the funny thing about this week when I started to think about these three words? I think all of us understand God as creator. As Christians, we want to celebrate that. Everybody acknowledges we're part of a creation. And then we get to Redeemer, and that's the bit we really love. That's the bit that draws us here to church. That's the bit that we want to come to this table and celebrate. This bread and this wine, this grape juice, reminds us that we are fallen creatures. But thanks be to God, we are forgiven creatures. Because Jesus loved us so much, he gave his life for us. He is our Redeemer, our Healer. Thanks be to God. So we are more than happy to do this in remembrance that Christ died for us. But then it's the tendency we stop. We don't get to the third part. Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. That God would sustain us in our lives. Do we seek that every single day? Is that the most important thing that we look for? When we get up tomorrow morning, is that all we want? We want more of the sustaining grace of God in our lives. We want to seek Jesus. That crowd of people that had been fed, had their full, you know, their tummies were bursting. Get up the next morning and they wanted more. And so we kind of read the story that they went round the north end of the Sea of Galilee to find Jesus, and they wanted Jesus to refeed them. And it's like they're being told off again. Rather than we have to kind of think, well, is that what we would do? Or do we come to church on a Sunday, we get our fill, and then it's like, well, we're quite happy. Now we'll just wait. If we can get to church next week, fair enough. If not, maybe in a month's time, maybe 2 months' time. Or do we get up every morning like those people, and the first thing we want is more of Jesus? Because we can't survive without a sustaining grace. So we go looking into his word. We're deep in prayer. We want to actually do whatever we can to get more and more of Jesus in our lives. Because he sustains us. Father, Son, and Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. It means that the Holy Spirit is being identified as the Sustainer. This is Pentecost Sunday. This is the day that churches all around the world are remembering the fact that these group of disciples are waiting in expectation. But why? Because Jesus promised he was going to send his Spirit upon them. So they're waiting in expectation for the Spirit to show up. And when it did, it came with such power that these disciples looked as if they were drunk because they were so overflowing with the life of God. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? Is that what we want for ourselves? Do we want so much of the Spirit that the world would see us as being drunk every day? These are symbols, not merely that Jesus died for us to forgive us. These are symbols of life, el pan de vida, the bread of life. Jesus wants to fill us with his life if we would but come and seek him. Daniel asked that we would do communion this morning by intinction. You know that we do that on Good Friday. He wants it to be a symbol, a sign that we are physically getting up and going round the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee to come in search of Jesus as a sign to ourselves that we want more of him. If you can't come for physical reasons, we will come to you. But as we participate in this communion this morning, we invite you to come because you're seeking that Spirit to fill you with life, el pan de vida, to overflow in you. You want that sustaining grace in your life. So let's come. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread. As I, ministering in his name, take this bread this morning, and he broke it and gave it to his disciples. Said, take, eat, this is my body. El pan de vida, given for you, to you. The same manner also, he took the cup, the new covenant in his blood, and invited us to drink of it. this sustaining grace, life-giving blood, and invites us to come and drink of it. Is that what we want in our lives? More and more of Jesus every day. El pan de vida. Life. Let's pray. Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you for this creation. We thank you that we are part of your created order. But, oh God, we acknowledge that we are part of that fallen creation. We are fallen. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. No exceptions. We are all sinners. But thanks be to God that we can come into this place this morning, know that we are sinners saved by grace. Lord Jesus, you loved us so much that you would come and you would offer your life to save us. You are El Pan de Vida, the bread of life that poured yourself out that we might be forgiven, that we might be restored. And we receive that, we proclaim that at this table this morning. We do this in remembrance that you died for us. Yet, O God, we also acknowledge that you are Holy Spirit. You are the sustainer of our very lives, each and every day. We pray that as we come to this table this morning, we would be in search of more of you in our lives every day. That this would be a symbolic act, that we want more sustaining grace. We want more of your life. Lord, we want to seek you and know you more. We want to go deeper into relationship with you. Because nothing else that we are or have can sustain us. You and you alone are the sustainer. On this day, on this Pentecost Sunday, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would come with power, in power into this place, and breathe your life into each and every one of us. That your Holy Spirit would come and overflow into each of our lives, that there would be no part of our lives shut off from you, that you would shine your light into the darkness and overcome the darkness in our lives. Holy Spirit, come, meet us at this table. Feed us with this life-giving bread. Pour into us your life-giving blood. We pray in the name of Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer, Father, Son, Spirit. Amen.